Thanks, Andre. Hi, everyone. My name's Jenny, and I'll be reading the Bible for us today. Today, the Bible reading is Acts 26, the entire chapter. I'll give you a moment to open that up on your Bibles, and if you've got a church Bible at the back, it's page 1699. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country, and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.' So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles." At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with all these things and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become who I am, except for these chains." The king arose, and with him the governor and Bernice and all those sitting with him. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar."
Thanks, Jenny, for reading God's word to us. We as a church have been working our way through Acts steadily for the last few years, and we're rapidly approaching the end. And so this week, we're looking at the final three defenses that Paul gives here at the end of approaching the end of the book of Acts. Now, I reckon one of the hardest things to deal with in life is when we see that nothing seems to be happening. I think in some senses this can almost be worse than when things go horrifically wrong, because then at least you know what is going on. But when you're doing the right things, you're putting in effort, and there's just no visible result, it can just be utterly infuriating. Whether that's you starting to hit the gym and eat healthily, but there's just no progress, or you're trying to teach a toddler how to use manners, it just feels like futility and banging your head against the wall. And in one sense, it's something of that moment that we step in here today. And last week, when we saw Paul's last defense, everything felt fast. It felt chaotic. Paul does the right thing, but it all blows up explosively. It's intense. It's messy. It's unfair. But this week, it's much slower. Paul is still in chains, but it's now hearing after hearing, conversation after conversation, the same accusations just getting nowhere. He keeps giving the same explanation over and over again. But there's no clear repentance. There's no breakthrough moment in his trial. It just seems to drag on. And so whilst it might seem like not much is happening here at all, I think there's actually a lot we can learn from Paul as he shows us how to speak about God. And so as we walk through the passage today, looking at chapters 24 to 26, and we'll see the gospel for the famous. We'll see that the gospel is more than the cross, and that the gospel doesn't run on your timeline. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had the chance to bump into or interact with someone famous, your idol, perhaps. But I also wonder, in those moments, if you've had them, if you were able to keep your composure. Not too long ago, we took our boys to a play school concert. They were so excited the whole way there to see these characters in real life, to meet the famous presenters. We got there, they enjoyed the show, and we asked them afterwards if they wanted to go up to meet them, to have a photo. There was blank stares, running behind mum and dad's legs, and just no, I just want to get out of here. Despite their admiration, the intimidation of actually being face to face just struck fear into them. And it's not just in kids that we see that. You constantly see stereotypically, teenage girls, when they meet their idol, when they meet Justin Bieber, whoever it might be at this moment, it's just snot and tears, and honestly, quite an embarrassing scene for them. Like, I feel for them, but they're so overwhelmed with emotion at this moment that they just lose all sense of themselves. Meeting someone important, someone significant, can change how we behave, change how we act. It changes how we speak. And I think if that's true of everyday life, it really raises the question for us as Christians of what happens if we find ourselves in a situation like that and we get the opportunity to talk with them about Jesus. When the people in front of you aren't just your friends, your neighbors, someone you're familiar with, but someone with power, with reputation, with influence that intimidates you. And that's somewhat where Paul finds himself here in Acts 24 to 26. Across these chapters, Paul is no longer speaking to just the Jewish crowd outside in the street, but he's brought before the big wigs of his time, before Felix and Festus, the Roman governors. and before King Agrippa, people of real power and influence, of real importance. And again in these chapters, Paul finds himself in front of these people having to defend himself. But the remarkable thing is not just what's happening to Paul, but I think it's actually how he sees these people in front of him. He doesn't see them firstly and foremostly just as these political figures of power and authority. He's not caught up in their status or intimidated by their authority. He's not overwhelmed by his own personal situation, being on trial in chains with his future up in the air. But in the midst of all that power, in the midst of all the stresses, he sees these people firstly and foremostly for exactly what they are, as people who need the gospel. And so in each of those moments when he's given the chance to speak, he doesn't just defend himself, but he speaks to them about Jesus. We see him express this directly in chapter 26, 29, which Jenny read for us, where he says, "I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." These people are judging him, yet he's there praying for them. He wants them to know Jesus as he does. And so again and again, we see Paul explaining the gospel to them. But the thing is, it's the same gospel he's always been explaining. The same gospel he's been preaching to the crowds. He doesn't produce something different in this moment of high stakes for this elite audience. He doesn't create a version that appeals to power, because there aren't different gospels. There's the one and the same gospel for everyone. Paul hasn't suddenly been so caught up either with these powerful people that he forgets everyone else. He hasn't been blinded by their status. But again, as we look back at verse 29, which we just looked at, he said, "I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today." This room with Festus the governor, King Agrippa, Bernice his sister, with the military commanders, the prominent men of the city, and no doubt with all who come with that, their attendants, their aides, their soldiers, people waiting on them, standing around listening in. And Paul speaks to all of them. As he says himself in verse 22, "But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike." I think in this, Paul captures something of God's heart. That it doesn't matter whether someone is great or small, famous or completely unknown, powerful or overlooked. Every single person needs the gospel. And the gospel is for all. And I think if we're honest, there are times when we don't see all people like that. Sometimes we are blinded by someone and who there is, their status, their success. Other times by what they've done, their reputation, their evil. Or even just by being so caught up in our own circumstances that we lose sight of it. There are people who we look at and think that they're too far gone. They're too opposed, too hardened, that there's no way that they'd ever be interested. And then there are others who we look at and we just think their life is too good. Everything has worked out for them. What possible need could they have for God? But Paul doesn't make either of those assumptions. He stands in a room full of the powerful, influential people, and he sees the exact same thing he's seen everywhere else. People who need Jesus. And so he speaks that same gospel for everyone. Who are the people in your life who you might be overlooking? Who you've written off or assumed they don't need to hear? And can I ask you to commit for this week to be praying for them? Because the gospel really is for all. and it is able to save anyone who turns to Jesus. Well, if that's true, if it really is the same gospel for everyone, then the natural next question for us is, well, what is that gospel? And as Paul speaks, he makes it clear that the gospel is more than just the cross. No, I don't want you to hear me wrong. This isn't saying that the cross isn't central. The cross absolutely is at the heart of the gospel. Jesus dying for our sins, taking our place, making forgiveness possible. You can't take that out and still have the gospel. But what we often do is that we stop there at the cross. We present the gospel as if it's just about what happened at the cross. Jesus died for you so you can be forgiven. And that's where it ends. But as Paul speaks in these chapters, he keeps going. He keeps pointing beyond the cross to what comes next. Again and again, what comes up is the resurrection. So much so that in chapter 25, when Festus sums up what's been happening, he says the whole issue is about a dead man named Jesus who Paul claims is alive. That's what stands out to him. That's what Paul keeps coming back to. And then when Paul speaks before Agrippa in chapter 26, he makes it even clearer as he says, I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. In other words, the gospel is not just that Jesus died, but it is and has to be that Jesus died and rose. Again and again across these chapters, Paul keeps coming back to that, not as a side note, not as an optional extra, but right at the center of what he's saying. And I guess the question for us then is, why? Why is this so key? Well, I think because too often we leave the resurrection as something we only think about at Easter, and then we move on. But Paul doesn't do that. He keeps coming back to it. Because if Jesus only died, then in one sense, all we have is the death, the seeming death of a remarkable man. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But if Jesus died and rose, that changes everything. Firstly, his resurrection shows that his death worked. The cross was not a tragedy or a failed mission, but it was a finished work which God accepted. The resurrection is God's confirmation that Jesus really is who he claimed to be, and that what he came to do has been accomplished. Secondly, it means that Jesus is alive and that he is now reigning. He's not just someone to remember, but someone who lives, who rules, who speaks, and someone we must respond to. The gospel is not just that Jesus died for sinners, but that the risen Jesus now stands as Lord over all. Ephesians 1:20-21 said, he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Thirdly, if Jesus is risen and reigning, it means the judgment is coming. This world is not just drifting aimlessly, but is heading somewhere. As Paul says, God has set a day when he will judge the world by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this by raising him from the dead. The resurrection is proof that Jesus is the judge. If Jesus is alive, then one day we will all stand before him. Which means there is an urgency. The gospel is not just something to consider, but it calls for a response. And there will be a time when it is too late. And fourthly, it means that salvation is not just the forgiveness for the past, but proof that there is a life to come. The resurrection of Jesus is not just about him, but it is about what's coming for all of us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. His resurrection is just the beginning, the first of many. What happened to him will happen to all who belong to him, which means for us the future is not uncertain, but it is secure and it is good. In 1 Peter, Peter writes that God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not just forgiveness from the past, but a living hope of a future where death is undone, where sin is no more, and where everything is made new. And so if you leave the resurrection out, you don't just lose a detail or a footnote, but you lose part of what is at the center. The gospel is the cross and the resurrection. And that's why Paul keeps coming back to it. And that means that the gospel that we share can't just be that Jesus died for you. It has to be bigger than that. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus is Lord. And that means people don't just need forgiveness, but they need to respond to him. And yet, in this portion of Acts, we see the frustration that the response isn't always what we might have hoped, that the gospel doesn't run on our timeline. Paul is right there in it here. He speaks clearly, faithfully, repeatedly. And what does he get? Well, Felix listens. He's not just brushing it off. It's slightly landing. It gets under his skin. In fact, we see him described as being afraid, but he puts it off. He says, that's enough for now. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you, which is perhaps one of the most pompous lines I've ever heard in my life. I might try it on my kids later and see how that goes. But it's actually, at the same time, a deeply concerning line, because Felix thinks he's got all the time in the world. He thinks he can come back to this when it suits him. But the thing is, he doesn't. It's also not like he never hears it again. Luke tells us Felix sent for Paul frequently and talked with him again and again as he hears the gospel. But there's no movement. His motives are mixed. His heart is divided. He's interested in some ways, but not willing to respond. And then just like that, 2 years passed. 2 years of hearing the gospel, of hearing the case at hand. 2 years for Paul of delay, of no decision on his case, of holding out the gospel faithfully. And then Felix is replaced, and Festus comes in as the new governor. Felix is gone, and the opportunity passes him. And then Festus hears it. He doesn't really know what to do with it. It just doesn't land for him. In fact, he calls Paul crazy. And then Agrippa, in some sense, maybe gets closer. He has more background. He understands what Paul's saying. But instead of responding, he too pushes back, saying, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul's whole life is on hold. He's stuck in custody, waiting for a trial to be resolved. Years go by, no clear charges brought. He's done nothing wrong and yet is just in limbo, waiting for justice, waiting for resolution, waiting for anything to happen. And so he keeps speaking. Three powerful men, three clear opportunities, yet no visible fruit at all. And I think many of us know that feeling too. If you're anything like me, when you need a caffeine hit, you'll know how agonizing it is to wait for the kettle to boil. We've got a stovetop kettle for some reason, so it just takes even longer. But you stand there staring at it, and the water's just still and lifeless, almost mocking your own lifeless, caffeine-deprived state. And you start to wonder whether you even turned the kettle on in the first place, because nothing seems to be happening at all. And then suddenly you blink, or you look away for a second, and the water is roaring with life, bubbling away, steaming, completely transformed. Something had been happening that whole time. You just couldn't see it yet. And that's often what it feels like with the gospel. You share the gospel with a friend. You think it's going well. There's interest, there's good questions, and then nothing. Or you pray for family year after year, and nothing seems to shift. You invite, you speak, you try to be faithful, but it just feels like it's hitting a wall. It feels like nothing is happening. But our perception is not always the reality. That's not necessarily the case. God's Spirit is at work. Waiting is hard. Not passive waiting, but active, faithful waiting. The kind of waiting where you keep doing the right thing, even when you don't see the results you hope for. And in one sense, that's exactly where we find ourselves in Christian history. Because we live in this tension where Jesus has risen. That's already happened. The victory is real, but we're not yet there with him. Christ has been raised from the dead as the first fruits. The future has begun, but it hasn't yet fully arrived. And so we're waiting. Waiting to see people respond. Waiting to see change. Waiting to see the world put right. Waiting to become more like Jesus ourselves. And waiting for him to come back. We're living in the now, but not yet. And that is uncomfortable. Partly because we like things to happen fast. We want to speak and see results. We want to pray and see the change. But this passage reminds us that the gospel doesn't always run on our timeline. But what feels like slowness to us is often God's patience at work. And as frustrating as waiting is, it also reminds us that our role isn't to produce results. Our role isn't to force a response. But our role is just to be faithful, to keep speaking, to keep praying, to keep trusting. To trust God with the timing of your friend, of your family member, of that person you've been thinking about this whole time. And to trust him that Jesus will return, just as he said he would, in his perfect timing, to put all things right, to finish what he started, and to bring his people into life with him forever. And so we wait, not passively, not without purpose, but actively, faithfully, and with confidence, because the story isn't finished yet. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you wouldn't identify yourself as someone who follows Jesus, I just want to encourage you to not put off exploring who he is and what he has done for you forever. To not be like Festus and Felix and think you have all the time in the world. Because there will be a time that is too late. So please ask questions. See for yourself who he is. Because he didn't just die so that you might be forgiven. But he rose so that you might have new life with him forever. Amen. Dear God, we thank you that even in the midst of what seems like frustration and just endless pain, that you are still in control, that you are still working out your purposes, and that the gospel is still at work. God, we pray that you would help us to not lose sight of just what it is that you have done for us in Christ. That it is not just the cross, but also the resurrection. Please help us to live in light of that, looking to the future we all have. And we pray that you'd help us, like Paul, to keep holding out that gospel, the same gospel, to all around us. To the low, the mighty, and everyone in between. Because they are all made by you, loved by you, and you desire for each one of them to come back to you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.